Let us open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word in Matthew chapter 27. We'll start to read at verse 11. We'll return to verses 24 and 25 and look at them specifically tonight. Our theme this year of our sermons on the death of Jesus Christ is Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And this second one is entitled, His Blood Be Upon Us and Our Children. Beginning to read God's Word in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. They had then a notable prisoner, called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the train will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. The governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own garment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. We'll read to that point tonight. Once again, we look into verses 24 and 25. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Eternal salvation for your soul is found only beneath the cross of Jesus. To be beneath the cross of Jesus does not refer that we should go and make a wooden cross and put a purple towel through it and perhaps a crown of thorns on top, and that we would bow down before that wooden cross. That's not beneath the cross of Jesus. But beneath the cross of Jesus means that the Spirit of God humbles you by faith in your heart and gives you to confess your sin and to have an awareness before you and a pain in your heart over your own unworthiness and your sin. Number two, to be beneath the cross of Jesus Christ is the wonder of all wonders, the greatest wonder that a human soul can ever experience, the gracious forgiveness of God through God's own Son on a cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus Christ is a place, the only place in the whole world, where we can find shelter and rest and peace. Beneath the cross of Jesus, nothing can harm us. We have perfect refuge. We have a refuge from the anguish. Anguish of sin. I did not say sin. I said anguish of our sins. We have a refuge from the crushing load of our griefs and trials. From any and from all things that would cause you to despair, to cast your heart down into darkness. Beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, we have safety and refuge. Do you know this place? By the grace of God, are you beneath the cross of Jesus, that its shadow extends over you and all of your life? Blessed art thou. Are you outside that shadow? Instead of bowed, are you standing? Do you say, I can make it on my own? I'm as good as some men and I'm not as bad as most men. Or are you humbled beneath the cross of Jesus? Last week, we considered that cry, Release unto us Barabbas, crucify Jesus, away with Him. We heard in that cry two things. We heard the voice, remember children, in that cry, release unto us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. In those words, we hear the voice of every sin that we have ever committed. If our sin had a voice that it could speak, at the moment we commit it, regardless of what it is, that is what it would say. Release unto me Barabbas. The murderer. Crucify that man. But we also saw in those words the heart of the gospel of gracious substitution. We saw that God was drawing us an unmistakable picture of exactly what took place upon the cross. The guilty was let go, and the innocent was condemned in their place. Barabbas, who is laden with all of that guilt, who was a notorious sinner, a fearsome man, guilty, was let go. And the innocent Lord Jesus Christ was condemned unto death so that the Scripture could be fulfilled. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, For Christ has once suffered for sin, the just one, He was the just one, for the unjust, that He may bring us to God. Now tonight we want to look more closely at verses 24 and 25 when Pilate washes his hands in front of the people, and the people respond, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And there are in the Bible no more horrible words than those words. There is in human history no more horrible words than those words. It is an imprecation, that is, it is spoken in a way whereby one calls down upon themselves the very judgment of God. Let God place the blame of this crucifixion upon me. Let him, if he wants to seek vengeance for the death of this man, let him seek the vengeance in me and in my unborn children and in my generations. It is chilling in its rashness, in its defiance of God, in its lust for the blood of Jesus. It is insane calling it down upon their children to the coming generations. Do they know? Do they know what they are saying? Do they know that they are to kill the innocent Son of God in flesh? Why do not the Jews just keep their mouth shut? Pilate is about to cave in to their wishes. They don't need to say anything. But they can't help themselves. Let his blood then, if you are afraid to release him because you want to be innocent of his blood, let his blood come upon us, and let his blood come upon our children. The sin of the Jews is this our sin? Is this the voice of our human nature? Is this what we said? Did we say this? Is this what I am of myself? That I said this? Yes. The intention of the cross is to convict us. The intention of the cross is to show us our glorious Savior and to find in the cross a fountain of cleansing from all of our uncleanness and all of our guiltiness in His precious blood. May we find that. May we be assured of that tonight. The theme is His blood be on us and our children. Let's see, first of all, Pilate's futile attempt to evade responsibility. Let's see, secondly, a horrible self-imprecation to call down God's wrath by the Jews. And let's conclude with the escape from our blood guiltiness. This chapter, Matthew 27, keeps on focusing on the guilt of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. In this chapter, we have two men who are vainly trying to get that blood off of their hands. And then in the chapter, we have a people who want to plunge their hands into that blood. In the beginning of the chapter, as we read last week, we have Judas who came to the chief priests and elders and said, "I have betrayed innocent blood and cast down the 30 pieces of silver." In our text, we have Pilate trying to wash the guilt away from his hands. And in our text, we have the people crying for God's for the blood to be upon them. Blood here is the blame. His blood be upon us refers to the guilt of taking the life of Jesus Christ, the guilt for slaying this man. His blood be upon us. Pilate says, "I don't want that blood on my hands." Judas was the first attempt to get that blood off his hands, as he cast down the 30 pieces of silver and said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." He did not want the blame of being called a traitor, of a man who was plainly innocent. He believed that he could cleanse himself of what he had done by giving back the money, that by giving back the money he could extricate himself from the what he had done, from the betrayal of the Son of God. But his attempt was futile because he is not seeking forgiveness by grace. He is not seeking forgiveness in sorrow and confession before God. But his remorse and his guilt is centered in his pride. His remorse bubbles up, not out of a broken heart before God in his sin, but his heart, his remorse and regret is bubbling up out of his own pride that he had done this, that he had ruined himself, that he had done such a thing as to betray an innocent man. He did not seek forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. He tried to get himself off of his own failures, and it was futile. But now Pilate is going to attempt to evade the guilt of condemning the innocent Lord Jesus Christ to death. Verse 24 reads, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.'" That is, Pilate sees that he is not going to reverse the tide, that his scheme on releasing Jesus by offering Barabbas or Jesus has backfired upon him, and that he is unwilling to simply stand before the Jews and do that which is right. He won't do that. And so he calls for a basin of water. John tells us in John chapter 19 that at this point he is at Gabbatha, or he is standing on the pavement. He is standing on the platform of the Roman governor in the sight of all of the Jews. And he calls for a basin of water, and in the presence of all of them, he pulls up the sleeves of his robe and he plunges his hand down into that basin of water and he scrubs them clean as he can, and he holds them up dripping with water and he says dramatically, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. If you want to crucify him, you see to that. But I bear no responsibility for the act." He believes that he has cleared from himself his responsibility in the matter. It now rests with the Jews. It does not rest with me. There's no record that I found in the sources of history that this was a common ritual in Roman courts of washing the hands. But this was something that was very familiar to the Jews. And as the governor, Pilate, no doubt had made himself familiar with the Jewish practices and ceremonies. He had to, if he was going to govern these people. He had to know their ceremonies, and he knew that the washing of hands was very significant to the Jews. The roots of this were found in Deuteronomy chapter 21. The verses 1 through 7, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. In the opening verses, Moses speaks of the circumstance when a dead man, is found laying in a field, and it is not known who has slain him. And so, as those verses go on toward verse 6, God required that they would measure the distance of the body to the closest, they would find the closest city, they would measure the distance. And the elders of the city that was closest to that dead man, of whom nobody knew how he was killed, they said, the elders of that city were to take a heifer that had not been used, and they were to break its neck cut off its head. And then they were to say, verse 6, and all the elders of that city that are next to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. Pilate knew that the washing of hands publicly at this point was a symbolic act of declaring innocence, of not having anything to do with the murder, of not being culpable. Pilate was saying to the Jews, this does not rest with me, it rests with you. He wanted to rid himself of any blame for the death of Jesus Christ. His blood is not on my hands. You see to it. You will have your wish. I have found no fault in this man. I have publicly declared that he is innocent, but you will have your way. I will cave in to you. I feel that you have coerced me. You have pushed me into this. But now don't look at me when it comes to finding blame for the death of this just man. Desperately, Pilate is attempting to avoid the guilt of Jesus' blood, to say, I did not share in it. He's trying to pronounce himself innocent. But it's futile. It's vain. It's self-deluding. It is self-serving. Obviously, it will take more than a little water in a basin to clear Pilate in the court of heaven. A little bit of water does not cleanse this sin that he committed from the eyes of God. For first of all, he is the judge. And he alone is responsible for the verdict. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. James 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you know what is the good? Do you know what is right? But is it too costly for you to do that right? So you will just stand by and let others say nothing and let it take place? You won't try to intervene? To you, then, says the Word of God, to me, it is sin. Secondly, no man can declare himself innocent. No man can make himself a judge before God. Every criminal, every one of us as sinners, declare ourselves innocent. But what is that? Man cannot declare himself innocent. How futile. Pilate's claim of innocence is overruled in the court of heaven. God holds him guilty of shedding the blood of the innocent Son of God. He is guilty for that. The Apostles' Creed that we recite every Sunday mentions two people by name. It mentions the Virgin Mary, conceived in the Virgin Mary, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And then it mentions Pontius Pilate, who suffered under Pontius Pilate. And the point of the creed is, he suffered being declared innocent and was unjustly condemned by Pontius Pilate. But beloved, those are two reasons why it's futile. But there is a deeper and there is a more profound spiritual principle here why his attempt is futile. And that point is this, that no man on earth, no woman, no child, no soul, wherever they are, of whatever race, can assume a neutral position to God's Son. You can't, I can't, Pilate could not, no man or woman can do that today, no one can sit by and say, I disentangle myself from this. I have nothing to do. I pass no comment upon Jesus Christ. That is utterly impossible, for this is the Son of God in flesh. He is the truth. He is the one before whom the waves, when they raise up, bow down in silence. He is the one who by His voice directs the wind. He is the one who is the holy, perfect child of God. He was the one who had spoken to Pilate. Pilate had had three interviews with Jesus. And each time Pilate came away marveling. Jesus had testified to him that he was the truth. That it was God Himself who had delivered him over. That he was the king of a spiritual kingdom. Pilate could not disentangle himself from Jesus. Pilate could not say, I simply won't have anything to do with that. It's utterly impossible to be neutral to the Christ of the Scriptures, to the Son of God. It is either by grace you confess Him, that is my Savior, or apart from grace, that you reject Him. You let Him be killed. You say, crucify Him. But there's no in between. Pilate tries to get in between, but he can't. No one can. Immediately upon Pilate's words, we read, then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Those are horrible words. The people are bringing, they're showing that they are willing to bring the guilt of putting Jesus Christ to death upon themselves. Pilate, if you have some scruples about this, if you're afraid about this, if this will help you, Pilate, to give Him over to us, let His guilt, let His blood be upon us. If God is going to seek vengeance on this, if someone has to answer for this deed, then let Him seek it with us and with our children. Who spoke? Let's ask two questions. First of all, who spoke this? We read, the people. Now that does not mean necessarily every person in the mob, every person in that audience. We read in Luke 23, verses 50 and 51, of Joseph of Arimathea, who was there. He was a counselor. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was good and just. And we read that Joseph of Arimathea had not consented to the council, to the Sanhedrin, and he did not consent to this deed of crucifixion. He voiced his objections. There may have been already at that time at the foot of the cross, for at the foot of the cross there were many, many children of God. God was going to answer Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them. And many of those who cried for His blood on Good Friday are going to be brought by the power of the gospel to faith and repentance. And there may have been those already in that crowd who by the Holy Spirit did not cry out, crucify Him. There may have been those already in the crowd whose heart the Lord was opening up to Jesus Christ when they saw the majesty of the royal sufferer Jesus Christ, who opened not His mouth and who stood before them as the Savior. But that the people said this means the vast majority, the multitude, the Jews as a corporate race representative Israel said, "The blood of Jesus Christ be upon us and our children." What did they mean? Well, Pilate's words meant, "I have no guilt for this. I'm innocent." Then the meaning of their words are very clear. They're harder than granite. They're colder than cold. They voice the insanity of hell and of the sinful heart. They meant, let the guilt, let the blame of this crucifixion rest upon us and upon our children. Should God seek vengeance, let Him rain it on us. Let Him seek it in our unborn children. It was nothing less than defiant self-imprecation. They called down God's judgment on themselves. Pilate, if you're vacillating on releasing Jesus to us, if you're troubled about who's going to have the responsibility for it, you brought up this bowl of water. We understand what you're saying with the bowl of water. You don't want this on your shoulders. Well, if it will set your mind at rest, Pilate, we will take the responsibility. And in their blind hatred, they not only implicate themselves, but their children. His blood be on us and on our children, our future generations, the little boys and girls now and not yet born. If the guilt of this is so vast that it doesn't just fit on our shoulders, then broaden our shoulders and put the guilt of this upon our future generations as well. The devil is loose. The devil stirs them. Their hatred of the Christ cannot express itself more. Now we have three questions. Three questions that we want to answer with one word each, emphatically. First question. Did God take what the people said that day seriously? Did He record their words? The blood of the innocent Son of God for killing Him, let it be on us. Did God take it seriously? The answer is yes. The nation of Israel, as a nation, was cut off out of what Paul calls in Romans 11 the olive, the vine. While we read in Romans 11, verse 5, Paul says that even now, present at this time, there remains an election according to grace, a remnant according to the election of grace. While there remains election of grace within the Jews, nevertheless, now as a nation, they have stood up to reject the gospel of Christ. And upon their rejection of this gospel, the gospel will go to the Jews. The apostle Peter and Paul in the book of Acts 6 times charged the Jews with having on their hands the blood of Jesus. The apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, the day of Pentecost, verse 23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God, ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." You took Him with wicked hands, and you crucified Him and slew Him. He says it again in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, Lord in Christ. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3, after he had healed the lame man at the temple, said when they came to ask him, by whose power was this done? He speaks of Jesus, and he says to them, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and you desired a murderer to be released unto you, and you killed the Prince of Peace. You did that. Again, Wednesday night in our Bible study in Acts chapter 5, and this is perhaps the clearest of all of them. In Acts chapter 5, when the Sanhedrin had placed the apostles into prison, and the next morning, because the angel had released them, they found them again preaching in the temple. And then in Acts chapter 5, the Sanhedrin calls them before themselves, and they say to the apostles, we forbade you, we told you, you may not speak in the name of Jesus anymore, and you are filling Jerusalem with it, with your doctrine, and you think, the Sanhedrin said to the apostles, you think that you will bring down upon us His blood. They say to them, you're trying to stuff our boots with the responsibility for His death. And the Apostle Peter responds to them, we must obey God and not men. And then he repeats, you slew Him and you hung Him on the tree. And so in the book of Acts, this sin is laid to them. You remember with me in Matthew chapter 21 that Jesus spoke the parable of the wicked husbandman. At verse 33 of Matthew 21, he speaks of a certain husbandman who had a vineyard. He had cared well for his vineyard, and he had given men to care for it, and then sent servants to these husbandmen that he might receive the fruits of his vineyard. And Jesus said, these husbandmen took his servants, and they killed them, and they beat them. And then Jesus said, at last, the owner of the vineyard sends his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And then the Lord asked this question, when the Lord therefore cometh to his vineyard, what will he do to these wicked husbandmen? And they, the Jews, say to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render the fruit in their seasons. And Jesus said, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected is now become the head of the corner? Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And again, Paul explains in Romans 9 through 11 that while God now, through their rejection, severs them so that the Gentiles may be grafted into the vine, Jesus Christ, yet God will also have His purposes of election of grace also among the Jews. But if you ask the question, did God take these words seriously? The answer is yes. And their generations were brought up under the hatred of Jesus Christ. And as a nation, they were cut off. And the gospel went to the Gentiles. Question 2. Does that teaching then produce antisemitism, hatred of the Jews? That God judged them, that God took their words seriously, is that what produces the gnarled and twisted tree with evil fruits of the hatred and persecution of the Jews? The answer to that question is no. No. Racial hatred, prejudice, is not to be laid at the foot of the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to the gospel of Jesus Christ, such prejudice against a nation or a person because of his nation or his color is odious. It is repulsive to those who embrace the Reformed and biblical faith. Why? Because the Reformed, the biblical faith, declares to us that we are all equally ruined sinners in Adam. The hatred of one race by another race proceeds from the evil heart of man. And so the apostles went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And the apostle says in Romans chapter 1 through 3, and especially then in chapter 3, he says that before the gospel, both Jew and Gentile are all included. They're all together in sin. There is no difference between them. The Jews, the first chapters of the book of Romans, the Jews had the law of God and they didn't keep it. Paul points out, but the Gentiles had that law written in their hearts and they didn't keep it, and they exposed themselves as guilty. And the apostle comes to the conclusion, the conclusion of every man, race, color, whoever he is, before the gospel, Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All men are on one ground, equal before God in this: our rejection of God by nature, our hatred of His Son when we see Him. That's true of every man, of every color, by nature. There is not a shred in any race, in any nation, of itself that would love Him. And therefore, the last question is this: are you? Am I guilty of the blood of Jesus? And the answer is yes. As I stand here tonight, and as you are here tonight before God, of ourselves, by our nature, this too is our sin. Such a hatred for that which is of God, such a hatred for that which reveals God, His own Son, that we want Him gone, regardless the cost. We will have sin regardless of the cost. God says in His holy words, do you not know? Do you not know what the consequences will be of these sins against me, of worshiping idols, of taking my name in vain, of violating what I have created, of the sexual union, of in marriage and not apart from marriage, of the sexual union of man and woman, not man and man? Do you not know what I say? Do you not know the consequence of lying? Do you not know the consequences of your evil? And our human nature responds and says, we do. But we will do it anyway. Let the vengeance be upon us. But we want nothing to do with that man, Jesus Christ. Give us our sin. When the Bible says, I am evil, sold under sin, that's what I am of myself. That's what it means. The foot of the cross unveils sin. The foot of the cross catches sin in the one act that will really show what it is. At the foot of the cross, they are not drunk. They are not in a sexual orgy. They are not even necessarily cursing and swearing. They are not committing those sins. At the foot of the cross, God represents the depth of the sin that is behind all of that. I don't want God to tell me what to do in His Holy Son, Jesus. And the way I don't want to admit that I'm a sinner worthy of eternal damnation. I want my sin, even if it comes in my own condemnation and my children. Do you not know that if we walk in a sinful way, do you not know that apart from God's grace, that sin will be visited upon our children? That they will be encouraged to walk in the same way? Yes, I know that. I'm going to do it anyway. Is there no way whereby that blood guiltiness can be washed from our hands? Yes. Beneath the cross of Jesus is not only sin, but the marvelous, redeeming, victorious love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." God's grace gives us the escape from our blood guiltiness before God. God's grace which brings us conviction. God's grace which brings us to fall down before the cross without a plea. "I deserve. I denied Thee. I deserve that judgment. Save me." We have no defense here. We have absolutely no defense. We say, "All that You have said, Lord, is true. That is right." The Jews, a believing Jew, would say at that point when he was brought to confession, "That's right, that's what we did. We called down upon us the blood of Christ. We manipulated Pilate. We're guilty. We did that. We are guilty. We don't have any defense of that." The question is not, how can I be cleared of adultery? That's one thing. How can I be cleared of blasphemy? That's another thing. How can I be cleared of stealing or lying? That's not the question. How can I be cleared of having the blood of the Son of God upon my hands? The gospel of the grace of God. I said that the apostles in their preaching brought to the Jews this sin. They convicted them of that sin. And you remember in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit is poured out and Peter has just said to them, "You have crucified the Lord's Christ. You did that." Then said Peter, then we read in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall I do? What will I do?" They were pricked in the heart. The grace of God comes to prick our hearts. That's salvation. To convict and to slay us of our sin. That's the grace of God. That's where it all begins. What shall I do? I'm guilty. I feel that guilt in my heart. You're right. That's the way my nature is. That's what my sin is. How do I escape? The answer of the grace of God is that this grace of God brings us to repentance, brings us to faith in Jesus Christ. It is by the grace of God, and the grace of God does what? The grace of God gives us to feel something that we had never felt before. Repentance. A broken and a contrite spirit. The confession of my sin. And then that grace of God goes on, that I identify with Christ and His grace. He is my Savior and He is my Lord, and He's the one who has forgiven me. And so tonight, right here in Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church, men and brethren, what shall we do? For this is our guilt. We have the blood of Christ. We have crucified Him. It was for our sins. The answer is the grace of God, which brings you to repentance. We escape through the precious blood of Jesus. His blood was shed for me, for you, for our sin of crucifying Him. His blood was shed for my sin, even in this depth. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all of my sins, from the vilest of sins. And I have committed the vilest of sins. Are you tonight, by God's wonderful grace, beneath the cross of Jesus Christ? Beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, are you convicted that you are a sinner? You are a great sinner. And that God has opened up to you the dark things of your own heart. And you must admit that your nature is exactly that way. It wants nothing of God, and it wants only of itself. Do you say that's true? That's my anguish. Do you, by the grace of God, see Jesus Christ, who has loved you eternally, and now stands in your place under that condemnation, takes upon His shoulders the wrath that was due to us, that He might wash us from all of our sins? Then, beloved, to soothe our conscience, we do not need and must not take Pilate's water. Our self-justifications. But we must go. We must go tonight to the blood of Jesus, which is able and which has cleansed us from all of our sins. And we must feel the safety, the eternal safety, of being beneath the cross of Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thy Word and the truth of Thy grace may be clear to us. May the truth of our sinful nature, of the vileness of our sin, and what our sin really is, the rejection of Him, may that be clear to us. And wilt Thou lift us up in that amazing love of Jesus, that though there was nothing in us, yet He freely chose and has died. What love is this that caused the Son of Bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, that we may sing on and on to all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.